But anyway, like I said, in boot camp there, they had a complete program. They gave us a commanding officer. They gave us a man that was in charge of the group I was in. I was in a special group. It was a nuclear power submarine group, and they had put me in a kind of a quick boot camp. They eliminated a lot of the boot camp because of the fact that they wanted to get us through so we could go to school, and they were having the school open up, and they wanted us in that. But at any rate, the point that I was trying to say was simply this. They knew what they were doing, and they guided us and directed us. These men had been trained. They had spent their lives in the military, and they were the ones that would turn around and train us, the new green ones that just came in and all that, to do the things that we're supposed to be doing. So the characteristics of a good soldier really comes from the people that are training you. And as they train you, they teach you some things. And I want to just go ahead and show you a few things, I think, that are right here in the scriptures, but they also apply to regular people that are in the military. For instance, the first thing we see is in verse 3. It says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Well, I remember, like I said, at boot camp, there were some things that were hard. They made things hard for you. They deliberately got in your face, spit in your face and everything else. Now, they didn't turn around and just spit at you, but I mean, they got up so close and they'd yell at you until, you know, you had stuff dripping off your face almost by the time they get away. They wanted to break you. If you were going to turn from the line and run, they wanted you to do it in boot camp, not on the field. Amen? That's what I'm trying to say. If you're on a ship or something like that, they didn't want you to, I was down in the engine room myself, and they did not want you to try and run out of the engine room. If something happens, an emergency takes place, they want you to fix it. You know, you can't just float around out there, amen, or you can't just sink and jump ship and all that kind of stuff. Those are the absolute last things, and you can't do that on your own. You have to wait for the captain to say, abandon ship, amen, if that was what was necessary and everything else. But, we had to endure some things that were hard. There was things that maybe we brought on ourselves. I remember when we were in dry dock there for a while, we were getting some repairs done and all that kind of stuff, and they had shut down the boilers on the ship, and we were tied up to a dock, so we had power and everything else coming over from shore, and we were hooked up to that. And that was working real good. So we didn't need the boilers on to run our generators or anything else. And so they shut the boilers down so they could do work on them. And we were down in the engine room doing things that we needed to do down there. And I remember my the first-class petty officer came down. He said, Gable, he says, go down and replace that valve right there. There was a valve down there. And I took the valve out. You had to, there was bolts, because there was flanges on both sides of the valve, and so there was bolts going through there, and I had to take all those bolts off and everything, take the valve out, and we took it and repacked the valve and resaved it and all that kind of stuff, and everything that needed to be done to it and everything. So later on, after that was all done, that was a day or two later, he come up and said, stick that valve back on there again. And I said, okay. So I was down there, and I was putting the valve in, and they called for lunch. You know how you that kind of stuff. You hear that, and, lunch will be served, blah, 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 or whatever. And chow's down. And so I came out from in the bilges there, because it was down in the bilges. It was down under the deck plates and everything. And so I was I only had this thing about half tightened up, you know what I mean? And I went up and ate some lunch and everything. When we came back, they gave me something else to do and that type of thing. And tell you the truth, forgot all about it. And we set sail. And when we set sail, they lit off those boilers and everything else. There was all this steam coming out from under the deck plates. And they pulled the deck plates up, and they saw that valve. And they said, you put that valve in. I said, yep, I sure did. And but I didn't finish it. And I remembered that I hadn't finished it. He said, get down there and finish it. Now, let me tell you something. I had to endure some hardship right then, because that was a little bit hard. I mean, if you could believe it, probably a, I don't know what, it wasn't no superheated steam, but it was probably 195 degrees or something like that. And but this steam was just coming out all over the place. I mean, you could barely see what you were doing down in that room, if you can imagine a whole room being filled with this steam and everything. And but that's what I had to do. So I had to get down there and tighten up those bolts on that thing, and I got it done. And you know, it wasn't no big deal, and I thanked the Lord for that, and I didn't get fried in the process of doing it. But it was a hardship. But that hardship was brought on because of myself, amen, and not because of anybody else. But there was so much that they, in boot camp there, I said that they placed hardships on you, and they made you climb this, they made you do this, jump over that, and go here. They'll get you up real early in the morning. I mean, really early in the morning, 4 o'clock in the morning. They got you. He's coming through, and he's just knocking over the racks, you know, that we're sleeping on, and all that kind of stuff. Get up, you know, and you fall out, and all that. You have to get dressed real quick, fall out there on the line, and then you stood there for an hour, and then he says, "All right, we're going down to the chow hall." Well, the chow hall don't open up till 6. You know what I mean? It's at that point, it's about 5 o'clock in the morning, so. We march on down there, and about quarter, you know, it takes about 15, 20 minutes to march on down there. And there we stood in line and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, they put you through those things because, like I said, they want you to break. If you're going to break, that's the place to do it. Not when you're out on ship or something like that, out at sea, and there's some kind of a problem happen or whatever, or you're in the battlefield or whatever, because boot camp is for everybody. Amen. All the branches have a boot camp, and they want you to break under in those conditions. So they make it very hard. Hardship. You see, they endure hardship. But let me tell you something else, too. The family endures hardship. You know, I remember when I was on the ship, there were several guys got letters from their wives or girlfriends because of the fact that we went to the Mediterranean for 6 months. We were over there for 6 months. Sailing around in the Mediterranean, and they needed us longer, and they extended us another 2 months. So we were 8 months over in the Mediterranean. That didn't bother me because of the fact I wasn't married, you know. I mean, I missed my mom and dad, you know, back home, but they were okay, and everything was fine. So, you know, they I could write to them or whatever, and I was looking forward to seeing them when I got home. But it wasn't like having a family, you know, like having a wife, having children and things like that that you can't see, that a child is being born and you can't hold that child or be there when that child's being born and all the rest. And these are hardships on families, amen? And while the man's away, that wife has to raise the children. You know, you go back and take a look at Kay. Kay had to raise little Don and Stephen, amen. And Big Don was out at sea, you know, a lot of times, and that puts a hardship on the family, amen. They missed their dad, she missed her husband, and all the rest. And you know, so it's a hardship on the family. Not only that, but financially, there's a hardship for the family in the military, amen. Nowadays, they don't get paid like we do. They don't get that kind of money that we get out here. And I remember when I went in, I think I made something like about $72 for the month. You know, the whole month I made $72. And we figured it up. You know, you're on duty 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. So you start adding that, dividing that into the money you get, and it's only pennies that you're making. Amen. And so it's really funny the way that life goes. But anyway, you endure hardships. And this is what the Bible tells us here. It says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as good soldiers." Good soldiers endure hardships in their lives. Also, we see that good soldiers avoid worldly entanglement. In other words, these folks can't get, a lot of them couldn't buy houses, things like that. Why? Because they're being transferred from here and they're transferred from there and all that kind of stuff. So that if they lived off base, then they had to rent or something of that nature. And they couldn't really own a house at that point because there was too much moving around. And you didn't have time to be able to, unless you just said, her folks are here and everybody's back here in a certain area. And so we're going to buy a house there and she's going to stay there with the kids and then I'm going to travel and whatever. But that doesn't work out too good either. That's not very good. But the point I'm trying to say is simply this. It puts a hardship on everybody. And they have to avoid worldly entanglements. They can't get side jobs and things like that. A lot of times when I was working for the phone company, they cut out the overtime right around Christmas time. They said that the budget, had run out and no more overtime. So I'm thinking to myself, well, I used to count a lot on that overtime money, especially when shopping comes, to buy things for the kids and all that kind of stuff. And I had to go out and do some things. One thing I did was clean gutters. It was a simple thing. I borrowed my dad's ladder. He had one of those extension ladders, the big tall ones. I went over Riverdale area where they had those great big houses, and they were older homes. And the folks that lived in them were older people, and they didn't want to climb up on any ladder or any of that kind of stuff. I charged them $10 to clean, to go up, and I cleaned all the gutters out all the way around, and I took a hose up there and washed them all out and that kind of stuff. And a lot of times they'd ask me if I could drive a nail in or hook something back up or whatever, to their guttering and that kind of stuff. So I went ahead and did that and everything. But I could pick up, I'd do about 12 houses on a Saturday. And, that's what it took, to be able to pay the bills and take care of things. And, we went ahead and did it. My oldest boy, he went around with me. And he'd hook up the hose to the water and all that, and he'd hold a ladder for me while I climbed up there or something like that. But anyway, all you had to do is take a trash bag up there with you and get the leaves out and put them in the leaves. So there wasn't a lot of inventory and stuff like that, like trying to paint somebody's house or whatever. You'd have to buy paint, you have to buy brushes, you have to do this, do that. So I didn't have all that stuff, and I didn't want it, And I wanted to do something that I could make some money without a lot of inventory and everything. And that's what we did. You see, but if I was in the military, I couldn't do that because you're on call all the time. Amen. Whatever takes place, you have to turn around and take off. And I remember when we got back from the Med, we refueled one more ship. And we gave them all the movies and stuff that we had aboard, except for three movies, because we only had three more days before we pulled into port. So anyway, to make a long story short, when we did that, we pulled into port. We got to it's called Craney Island. It was the name of the place. And anyway, it was a fuel depot, great big huge fuel depot. And our ship pulled up alongside, and we all of a sudden got orders to start sailing for the Indian Ocean. And what happened was this. The USS Independent and all its escorts, it was a carrier, and all the escorts that went along with it. And there was a lot that went along with a lot of other ships, that went along with it. But anyway, they were sailing around, and they were going to get refuel in Cape Town, but they were not allowed to pull into Cape Town unless they were told that their any blacks that were aboard the ship could not come off the ship. They could not come get off the ship. So, you know, we're Americans. You know, everybody's the same. And, you know, we're not going to put up with that. So we told them, we don't want your oil. Forget it, you know. And so we had to sail all the way around Africa into the Indian Ocean. And so I saw those movies, I don't know how many times, because it was an unbelievable number of days. It was like 50-some days that we were out at sea, and you saw nothing. Finally, on the horizon, you could see some ships coming up, you know, and they were all empty, and they needed some fuel. So we were a tanker, and we were filled to the brim. I mean, we were like 6 feet off the cargo deck was about 6 feet off the water level from the that's how full we were. By the time they were finished, we were 100 and some feet out of the water, up higher, you know, from 6 feet to 100 and some feet up in the air. But anyway, it was an experience. We fueled them for 96 hours straight. So you got to endure some hardships. There's some things that you have to do. Now, that's just some things that I experienced in my military. But the thing about it is, what I'm trying to say, is every branch, everybody, they have things that they have to endure. Amen? They have things that they have to put up with and all the rest. And they have to avoid worldly entanglements. You know, they can't get caught up in the things of this world. They need to go ahead and focus on their job and what they're doing and all the rest. You know, we need to remember the past. This, if you look here at verses 8 and 9, it says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even as unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. You know, I read that there, that verse 8, it says, remember that Jesus Christ, just that part right there, remember Jesus Christ. And I thought to myself, you know, that's like the battle cry. Remember the Alamo. Remember that? They used that. And it was something the fighting people had to remember and keep in mind. Same thing with Pearl Harbor. Remember Pearl Harbor. A lot of times they taken those islands one at a time and all the rest. And they had to remember these things. And it built them up and moved their hearts. To go forward and to do the things. And folks, let me tell you something. We need that same kind of a remembrance, amen, when we do things. But they think of the whole army. Here in verse 10, it says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So he's talking here about everyone. You know, we need to think, whoever's in the military needs to be thinking about the whole army, the whole military that's serving and doing the things that are necessary. You know, we can't be individuals out there doing our own thing. Well, I think I'll just go ahead and bomb over here. You know what I mean? The Air Force. Wait a minute. No, we need you over here. This is where the enemy's at. Well, yeah, but, you know, the weather's better over here. And same thing with the Navy. You know, they might say, "Well, we don't think that we're going to sail over there. We're going to sail over here. We like the Caribbean better, and we like the Atlantic or the North America or Northern Arctic or something like that." But no, the truth is, we go where it's necessary. We do. Why? Because we're part of the whole, and we need to realize that. And it's a band of brothers. You know, we talk about that. And that's all there is to it. They trust the commanding officer. In verses 11 through 13, we see that. You know, I tell you, there needs to be a trust in this thing. I remember after several weeks of being in boot camp and all that, you build up a certain amount of trust in those that are guiding you and directing you and all the rest. And we went to firefighting school, and I mentioned this one time before, I think, in one of my messages, but I'll never forget that, how that we would stand there with 3-inch hoses, then we had the nozzle, and it'd be one on one side, one on the other, and the guy would say, look, this is what you're going to have to do. If there's a fire in that engine room, this is what you're going to have to do, and that's all there is to it. And what they did, they had water in there. I don't know how deep it was, but they had water in there, and the whole place was on the outside of a cinder block. But on the inside, when you stepped through the doors, you went in, and you were on grates. You know what I'm talking about, grates? Like a fire escape. You know, a lot of times, you know, in these buildings, you see a fire escape and all that kind of stuff. Well, that's the way the walkway was. That's the way there was ladders going up and down and all that kind of stuff, stairs going around and everything. Well, you go in there, and they had water. The whole bottom of this thing had water in it. And in that water, they had fuel, diesel fuel or something that was floating on that. And they'd set that stuff on fire. And folks, they say, okay, we're going in. We're going to put this fire out. Well, if you can imagine, you felt like you're on a barbecue. I mean, stop and think about it. You're on a grate. You know what I mean? You look like a big hot dog anyway, amen? So, now, the truth of the matter was, it wasn't funny. I mean, the black smoke was bellowing out and everything else, and it was hot, really, really hot. Flames are all coming up and all that kind of stuff. He says, we're going in there. We've got to put this fire out. So you think about that, and you say, okay, what do we do? And he said, I'll be right here with you. And he put one hand on the guy beside him that had the fire hose, and he put another hand on that guy, and he said, let's go. And we went on in. And we put the fire out. They knew what they were doing. You say, well, were you a little scared? Yeah, I was very concerned about this thing. You know what I'm saying? I never experienced nothing like that before in my life. But you know something? I felt like he knew what he was doing. He's done this before. And we need to follow our commanding officer. Well, I talked a lot about the good soldier in our military. And that's what it takes to be a good soldier in the military. But also, it takes this to be a good soldier in God's army. I looked at this and I thought to myself, you know, we serve God by the grace of God. There in verse 1 and 2, it says, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Folks, let me tell you something. As soldiers in God's army, we can endure. We can have things. We can fight the battle. We can do what is necessary. You say, how do you know? Because God will give you the grace to do it. He's always given me the grace. Anytime I've ever been called to do something, some job in the church, whether it was working with teenagers or, the only thing I told you before, the only thing I ever knew how to do was mow the grass. Amen. But I got saved. I didn't know anything about the Bible, you know. I came from Catholicism, and we didn't we never studied the Bible. We never talked about the Bible or anything. It was missals and catechisms and certain prayers and all that kind of stuff, prayers of the saint and all that. It didn't have anything to do with what the Bible was talking about. And folks, let me tell you something. God gave the grace. I started off, I was asked to work with the teenager and have a Word of Life club in my home. And God blessed that. I had no idea what I was doing. I used to study on my lunch hour and all that kind of stuff and try to prepare for it and try to be ready when those teenagers came over so I could try to be a blessing to them and a help and maybe a guidance in some way, but to show them God's Word. Amen. And it went on later on after we moved down to Southern Maryland. I became the youth pastor at Berean Baptist Church, and then I became the bus director. I didn't know anything about being a bus director, but God gives you the grace. God gives you the grace for all these things. And even when he called me to be a pastor, he gave me the grace to be able to do it. You know, anybody that thinks that they can, oh, I got that, no problem at all, I can do that, well, right, you got a problem right there. Amen. And because God's work's not that way. It has to be done through the grace of God. And here we serve God by His grace. Amen. Not only that, but we endure hardships. You know, we went out yesterday, and I know that one of our folks, I said, they were taking one side of the road, and I said, how'd it go? And he said, well, we had a couple of people answer the door, and we had one that slammed the door in our face. So, you know, we endure hardships at times. At times, people are very rude. But, you know, we got to remember something. They don't know us. They don't know us. So who are they really slamming the door in their face? They're slamming it on the Lord. They don't want to hear about the things of God. And so it's a shame. But, yeah, we have to endure hardships at times and all the rest. Amen. But the Bible tells us that we need to avoid worldly entanglements. Here in verse 4, it says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. You know, you're chosen by God. I don't know whether you ever saw that in John chapter 15 or not, but he says, you have not chosen me, I have chosen you and ordained you. Amen. And that's true. God has called us. And God is the one that's placed us in these positions to do something. We're a chosen soldier of God. You know, if you really stop and think about it, God has kind of lined up people of this world. Maybe he had a list. I don't know how he did it. But he went down there to it and he said, this one right here. Yes, I want this one in my army. This one, I want her in my army. I want this guy over in my army. I want this boy over here in my army. I want this teenage girl in my army here, and serving and doing the things that I want done. We can't entangle ourselves with the things of this world. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't own anything, or we can't enjoy life, or we can't have a home and all that kind of stuff, and be able to, or pets and things like that and all that. Now, that's not what he's talking about there. He's talking about entangling ourselves with the things that the world has to offer. You know, I don't know whether you ever looked at it or not, but everything that the world offers is habit-forming. You ever stop and think about that? The world offers you drugs. The world offers you music. The world offers you, you know, all kinds of things. It offers you pizza. you know, and I've fallen so short with that. He's got his ice cream and I got my pizza and all that. Only thing is, he ain't getting fat. I am. But the point I'm trying to say is this. You know, we can actually get entangled with the things of this world. I bought some stock and things like that, and if you don't watch it, the next thing you know, everything's all about buying stock and all that. And I remember when I was working for the phone company back years ago, I was in installation, and the crew I was in, they had come up with a baseball pool. Well, I never paid any attention to baseball. You know what I mean? I always thought it was kind of boring to watch baseball. It was usually a pitcher-catcher game. You know what I mean? And I don't know. It might be more active now. I don't know. I still don't pay any attention to it. But I'll never forget this. They said, well, you want to buy one of these little squares? I said, well, how much is it? I think it was a dollar. And so I said, yeah, all right. And I gave him a dollar. And anyway, they said, okay, you got this. And they gave me the score that I have. And I don't know, maybe it was like a 6-2 or something like that in favor of whatever the people were that were playing. I have no idea. But I noticed that the whole afternoon, everywhere I went, I would ask them, do you have any idea what the ball game is, what the score is? You know why? All of a sudden, because I had an investment in it. You see what I mean? And instead of doing my job for the phone company, I was all caught up into this ball game. You know what I mean? So I was running around all over the building trying to find out what the ball game was, you know, what the score was and everything else to see whether I won anything. Now, folks, we can't get entangled with the things of this world. That's what it's talking about. You got to leave alcohol alone. You got to leave that pornography on the internet and all that kind of stuff, and on the TV and everything, that cable TV stuff. And you know, leave that stuff alone. Don't get entangled with that stuff. That's not God honoring, and God doesn't want you involved in that. And if you are, the thing about it is, that, you know, whatever it is that we entangle ourselves with, we're not doing God's will. We're not doing what God wants us to do. And we're certainly not honoring God if that's the case. Amen? We must remember the past. The Bible says here in verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to the gospel. Folks, let me tell you something. We should never, never forget the fact that Jesus went to that cross for us. His blood was shed for us, that we could have eternal life. That was the whole reason for him to come. I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. Folks, let me tell you something. Tom Campbell was lost. I don't know about you, but I was lost, and Christ died on that cross for me. And if you're here this morning and you haven't trusted him as your personal Savior, you're still lost. Amen? And you need to trust him and ask him to come into your heart and life. Well, the Bible tells us here that we must think also of the whole army. You know, I don't just think about Solid Rock Baptist Church. I pray for the other churches up and down the road here, the different ones that are down here in Southern Maryland. I pray for other ones that are out there, that are up the road and things like that. I think of First Baptist of Hammond, how it took such a blow after Scott went and messed up and did his stupidity. But the point I'm trying to say, and I don't really want to, you know, nail him too much. Let me tell you something, folks. The bigger you are, the bigger the church and everything else, and the more people that are looking to you for spiritual guidance and everything else, the more the devil fights you. Now, if he fell, then we ought to pray for him. Amen. And ask God to help him or whatever. But, you know, the truth of the matter is, it's a shame. And it hurt that church. And that church needs to be blessed and people lifting them up and caring about them and things like that. And so on and so forth. Shenandoah, a Bible Baptist church there, you know, with Jeff Owens and when he was there. And he ended up leaving. It was kind of a bad situation and all that. So the point I'm trying to say is this. You know, the devil's out to hurt our army. And that's all there is to it. And we need to be praying for each other and encouraging each other. We don't need to be laughing and getting excited because this church is folding up. This one, nobody's going there no more. And see, I told you, you know, he's getting what he deserved or whatever. I don't know. But the point I'm trying to say is simply this. It's God's work. And let's just pray for it. We need to think about the whole army. Not just, and also as this church grows, you know, one day we'll have a youth pastor. Well, he needs to be thinking about the whole church, not just the youth. Amen? And same thing with the bus ministry. We have a bus ministry. Everything can't go to the buses. You know, we got to pay for the electricity. We got to pay for the rental and all that kind of stuff and everything. Or if we have our own property and everything, then we have to have bills that we have to pay. So we can't just say, okay, we're going to go out and buy a bunch of brand new buses. Why? Because the bus ministry wants to grow. Well, that's fine. And God will provide. But let me tell you something. We need to look to God to provide these things and not just focus in on that ministry that we're doing. You see what I'm trying to say? And we need to go ahead. So think of the whole army. Think of the whole army. But the last thing real quick, and I'll close with this, is this. We must trust our commanding officer. And folks, I am not the commanding officer. Amen? The commanding officer is our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's His church. He's the one who died for it. And the Bible tells us here that we need to think about Him. The Bible says here in verse 11, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. You know, Jesus Christ is the faithful. He's the faithful leader. He's the faithful Savior. He's the faithful God. Folks, let me tell you something. I think that that we need to put our trust in Him. I know that there's been a whole lot said about the elections and all that kind of stuff, but folks, bottom line is, it's all in God's hands. God knows what He's doing. Let's look to God, amen? Let's trust God. First off, you need to trust Him as your Savior. If you're here this morning, you're not born again, you're not saved, then you need to trust Him as your Savior, amen? You will not get to heaven unless you've done that. Hell is wide open for you because you have sin on your soul, and there is no way at all to get rid of sin other than the blood of Jesus Christ that would atone for our sins. So we have to apply the blood from Calvary's cross in order for us to be saved. Amen. But then after we're saved, let's look to Jesus. Let's pray and ask Him, Lord, what do You want me to do? I'm in Your army. You got me in Your army now. You got me serving You. What is it that You want me to do? And God will lay it on your heart. He'll burn your heart about some ministry. And you ought to get involved in that. Come and talk to me about that. And we'll get that thing settled, all right? Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, I thank You so much for these wonderful people. I thank You for those that served in the military. I pray, dear Lord, that You'll bless us now and help us to realize that we're in Your army and that we need to serve You. And Lord, You have a place for us. You have a job for us to do. So Lord, help us now to seek that out. Help us to find that. Help us to go ahead and prepare ourselves, learn how to do it well, and continue doing it, not quitting, but do it until You tell us when to stop. In Jesus' name, amen.